Yeah, as we were singing, I was just thinking, I'm not amazed so much that God can forgive me, but where my amazement seems to grow is that He can continue to do so over and over and over again. Andrew Carnegie, Henry Frick, two men, perhaps two of the richest men the world has ever known, helped form a secretive club called the South Fork Fishing and Hunting Club. And here, nestled in the mountains on a man-made lake, these men, 50 strong, in a secretive way, vacationed in luxury and opulence, enjoying their massive privilege of wealth. But there's a problem. There on the lake was a dam. And this dam previously had broken. And so a man named Darrow Morrell joined this exclusive club, and he was tasked with examining this dam to making sure that it wouldn't be breached again. And upon inspecting the dam, he lobbied the president and the entire club and insisted that his engineers and engineers from the Pennsylvania Railroad, that they would do a thorough assessment on the dam and make repairs. Even though he offered to pay for this with some of his own money, the president and the club members declined to act. Not only was the dam a safety hazard, but the members decided to level the dam, or not level it, but to take off about a foot or so, they said, from the van in order, the dam, in order that they might expand it and make a passageway to be able to take their luxurious carriages to and fro. Not only that, but by doing that, lowering the dam by 1 foot, it would help install fisheries that would enhance the fishing capacity of the lake, and therefore the club members would be able to enjoy their recreation all the more. What they didn't realize is it compromised the dam. On May 31st, 1889, heavy rains for 2 days brought pressure and compromised this dam, causing the faulty dam to explode into a 30 to 40 foot high wave containing 16 million tons of water that rushed down 14 miles towards Johnstown, and there it devastated the town, killing 2,209 people, 400 of them children. Up until 9/11, it was the worst disaster in U.S. history. The question is this morning, could the Johnstown disaster been avoided? There were warning signs. The president and the members of the exclusive South Fork Hunting and Fishing Club deliberately chose to ignore the warnings, and they altered the structure of the dam for their own convenience and pleasure. Looking back, one has to wonder, how is it that all of these wealthy men escaped any kind of prosecution whatsoever? Every suit that came up somehow disappeared, along with the town of Johnstown. It was so awful that bodies were actually found 400 miles downstream in Cincinnati, Ohio. There was a hole in the dam. There were cracks in the dam. And it had devastating consequences. This morning we're looking at King Solomon as we begin our series on the kings of Israel. And Solomon too, though he started out well, as we talked about last week, as he had this extraordinary beginning, this extraordinary heritage, there were cracks in the dam. And finally, one particular hole that caused the dam to break. Devastating, not just Solomon's family, but devastating the nation of Israel for time to come. You see, Solomon didn't attend to the cracks and holes, just like the men. South Fork Lake didn't attend to the dam, and it had devastating consequences. And I believe the Lord wants to show us this morning, perhaps cracks in our lives. Perhaps warning you and me through the example of Solomon, one who started out exceedingly well, but finished poorly, that you and that I might be those who not only start out well, but by the grace of God, finish strong. Let's stand as we read together chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. We said last week that chapters 2 through 11 were devoted to Solomon, and chapters 2 all the way through 10 just tell of his amazing exploits, his building projects, all the gold that filled his kingdom, the fame that he acquired. But chapter 11 is there's unsuspecting turn, and it looks at Solomon's life now as a whole. Hear God's word, not just about King Solomon, but to you this morning. Hear the appraisal of the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them. Neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us today. As we talked about last week, it's hard to make connections sometimes with Solomon. We're just regular people. We're not kings. We're not the leader and the leading worshiper of Israel. And yet at the same time, Lord, each of us has responsibility, as did Solomon, perhaps not for a whole country, but perhaps for our families, for ourselves, and Lord, most importantly, in representing you to the world. I pray that you would help us to make those connections. I pray that you would help bridge the distance between us and this king. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us learn that which you would have us to know. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are cracks in the dam. The question is, in the life of King Solomon, what happened? He started out so well. He had all the advantages. Remember, he was beloved of the Lord. That God made it clear to Solomon when he was born, when David named him Solomon, which basically means peace. God came and sent his prophet and said, "No, his name is going to be Jedediah. beloved of the Lord, wanted Solomon to make sure that he knew right off the bat, to never question that he was loved by the Lord, despite the fact of his mother and father's heritage, despite the fact that they were originally brought together through an adulterous relationship. So his name was a reminder of that he was a special child of grace, and he grew up in this religious home and had all the benefits and advantages of religion all around him. Not only that, there in his own household, his father was called a man after God's own heart. He was the worship leader of Israel. He was the arranger of psalms and songs. He had all the privileges of higher learning. He was to live a purposeful life. He was selected amongst his brothers, at least 19 of them, that it was he that was to be the heir to the throne, that he was to be the king. Not only that, but God appeared to him on two separate occasions and spoke to him like I'm speaking to you this morning. Not only that, he was endowed with a special gift, a special gift of wisdom from on high, so much so that he would be the wisest man who ever walked the face of the earth. How can the wisest man who ever lived end so poorly? That's the question before us. How can someone that saw the heart so well, someone who wrote a couple thousand proverbs and wrote numerous songs, this one who knew all about nature and botany and all kinds of different fields, this one who was a master builder, organizer, administrator, leader, how can this one have such a blind spot? How can he end so poorly that we just read about there in chapter 11? Well, there were cracks in the dam. And I want to talk about a few of these cracks in the dam, but I don't want to get distracted there. I want to be able to address those, but particularly want to talk about the hole that caused the dam to break, because that's what God is emphasizing here in chapter 11. It's that hole that God is addressing. But first, the cracks in the dam. We notice right off the bat, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. And Scripture says there in verse 2 that Solomon clung to these in love. How different was that? Remember when we were introduced to Solomon at the beginning of his reign in 1 Kings chapter 3, just 8 chapters previous, we read Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. What happened? Verse 3 says he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And here's the answer. And his wives turned away his heart. I want you to notice a couple words there as we read in chapter 11. The first is the fact that Solomon clung to these in love. That word clung is the word dvok. It means to cleave, to stick to follow closely, to join. And there's a sense that Solomon loved these foreign wives. Notice they're not just wives, but they're foreign wives. Wives that didn't know God. Wives that didn't practice the Israelite religion. Wives that served other gods. And notice that Solomon clung to these wives. That same word is used in Proverbs 18:24, the familiar proverb that says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's that same word. There's one who clings closer than a brother. And we know that's speaking of Jesus. Solomon had that kind of closeness to these wives. Sure, many of them were just for political expediency. Many times kings in those days would marry different individuals, different daughters of different kings, in order to secure peace and relations between countries. And certainly Solomon would have had some closer relationships than others. But it's this sense that Scripture tells us the true state of Solomon's heart, that he loved these foreign women. And not only that, he clung to them. Listen, those things that we cling to, those things that we join into, they will affect us. They will change us. It's important, the relationships we have with other people, whether they're with male or female, whether it's a club, whether it's a hobby, whether it's a sport, whatever it might be, those relationships can affect us in the way they affected Solomon. Now think of this. Here's this man who's grown up with all of these privileges, should be able to see this coming, but he doesn't. He clings to those in love. I want you to notice another word there in verse 4, speaking of Solomon and his love of women. It says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods." That should be a scary thought to you and to me, because it wasn't that way at first. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The first thing we read about Solomon is this. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. And then verse 3 says, in spite of that, in spite of marrying an unbeliever, in spite of marrying this one that no doubt served the Egyptian gods, verse 3 says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. And it's there at Gibeon in verse 5 that the Lord appears to Solomon and asks, "What shall I give you?" That's a picture of the beginning. Here is this woman that he married, but there's a sense where, yes, he did marry her. Yes, there is this alliance, but we get a picture of Solomon's heart. And the picture is this, that he loves the Lord and he's walking in his statutes. But there's got to be these competing desires that somehow, as Solomon gets older, that these desires begin to grow stronger and stronger towards his wives, and he grows more and more distant towards God. Perhaps Solomon made rationalizations. Perhaps he was too wise for his own britches. Perhaps he's like you and me. Oftentimes when we can rationalize just about anything, thinking that our heart is true to God and it won't be led astray. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11 talks about Solomon during this time when he brings Pharaoh's daughter up from Egypt. And it says this, Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house that he had built for her. For he said, "My wife shall not live in the house of David, king of Israel, for the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy." Think of that. He's saying, listen, I am not going to allow my wife, this one from Egypt, to live in certain places because the ark's been there. And that's a special place, holy, dedicated to the Lord. There's a sense where he sees the danger. He understands that there's holiness is unto the Lord. And I've married this one who I've been instructed not to marry. There's a sense where he has these competing desires. But notice, when Solomon grows old, his wives turn his heart away from the Lord. Solomon falls victim to Satan's master scheme. It's the slow fade. It's the little by little. It's the compromise. It's the avoidance of the things of God. It's purposely forgetting, perhaps missing, not attending, whatever it might be. It's just those little decisions that Solomon makes along the way as he acquires another wife and another wife and another wife and another wife. Still in his mind, there's holiness as unto the Lord, and yet he is dabbling in these things that are forbidden. Crack in the dam. Perhaps the corruption of evil companionship is another crack. As we said, many of these were likely just political alliances and for expediency's sake. But he had to spend time with them. And there's this sense that he had to want to please them. He was willing later to erect altars for them so that they could worship their own gods at their own convenience. There's a sense where Solomon wanted to please his wives. Perhaps even please their fathers, to whom they were kings and surrounding nations, that they would report back that it went well with Solomon, that they could still worship their gods. And the New Testament, we're warned about this when it says the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Later it says, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. There's a sense of this evil companionship that Solomon has joined together. He has been yoked unequally. He has joined with these foreign wives. And it's infected him. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, if you're like me, you've probably heard that verse many times over. And if you're like me and if you have children, you've probably said that verse many times over. And they are very familiar. But it's a true principle that bad company corrupts good character. Solomon was walking with the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. He loved the Lord. Hear that. Listen, this isn't Solomon saying these things. This is the Holy Spirit attesting to the truth of this man's heart, the shape of his heart, the condition of his heart early on in his life. He loved the Lord. A crack through evil companionship. Question for you. Are the relationships that you have right now where you are walking with someone who is corrupting you, rather than you causing them to be more like Christ, they're helping you become more like the world? I think that's a wonderful way to assess a relationship. If the Lord is leading two Christians towards marriage, if that relationship is causing each of those people to become more like Christ, then probably things are headed in the right direction and they're getting good traction. But if the truth is that one of them is becoming more worldly, or both of them more like the world or more like those relationships around them, then that's probably something to take a look at. The corruption of evil companionship. A third crack is the extravagance that led to oppression. You know, Solomon was gifted by God. Because he asked for wisdom, God said, listen, because you asked for wisdom in order to administrate this government, because you were humble and said, look, I am just a child. How am I to rule over these people? Give me wisdom. Give me discernment to lead these people well, because I don't know what I'm doing. God appreciated that answer, that response. And he said, because you haven't asked for this, I am going to give you riches and honor. And so he did. But there's a sense where it's become excessive. I don't know if you remember the show, but I remember growing up, there was a show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, and a man named Robin Leach that would go around and interview these different people, and you would just see the opulent lifestyle that they lived, and you would gawk at their homes and at their limos and at their swimming pools and all the gorgeous things they have, never really looking at the heart, never examining their character, never seeing what kind of people they were. All you could see was the excesses around them, and the greater the excesses, the greater the successes. So it was with Solomon. 1 Kings 4 tells us that his provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. And he divided the country up into 12 districts. And there was a head of each district. And that head of each district, he was responsible for 1 month of supplying Solomon and all of his court all the food and all the stuff that they needed to survive during that time. But it was in excess. Everything he did was excessive. His throne, the king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest of gold. The throne had 6 steps, and on the back of the throne was a calf's head, and each side of the seat were armrests with 2 lions standing beside his armrests, while 12 lions stood there, each one on the end of the step of the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. Imagine, here Solomon is sitting on his throne, and his armrest are 2 lions. And there was 6 steps. As you can imagine, he's above everybody else who's coming in. And on each step are lions there, 12 of them, giving this incredible picture of authority and power and rule and reign. And yet, it wasn't enough just to have an ivory throne, but the throne had to be covered in gold. In fact, Solomon would make these shields, and he made 300 of these shields, and it says that these shields were overlaid with gold, so much so that they had a pound of gold overlaid in each shield, which would equate to about $28,000 in today's money, just for shields. His drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon, they were all pure gold. None were silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. He had chariots and horsemen, 40,000 different stations, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. Not only that, he had 700 wives. It wasn't enough just to have one or two. Instead, he had 700 with 300 concubines. Excessive. You see, certainly it probably started out as something to bring glory to God, to show the world that God was the King of Kings, and he was glorious, and he was worthy of this excessiveness. And yet somehow it turned into all about Solomon and his fame. Solomon employed or enslaved 150,000 workers to be stone cutters and temple builders. So much so that he would take 7 years to build this glorious temple as unto the Lord. And then he started his palace. Only it didn't take 7 years. It took 13 to build his palace. Everything he did was excessive. And that extravagance, it led to oppression. Because he was feeding this extravagant lifestyle, because he was involved in these building projects, he needed people to work them. He needed labor forces to fix things, to supply things, to be able to give off this lifestyle of the rich and famous. And soon the kingdom was being oppressed. Even those who were Israelites now were involved in forced labor. And it's going to be the ruin of his kingdom later on through his son, Rehoboam. In so doing, he is disobeying Scripture's admonition yet again to do not oppress the sojourner. For you know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. In other words, God appeals in that scripture. He says, listen, don't oppress foreigners. Don't make them slaves and having to oppress them. You know their heart. You know what it's like to be a slave. Don't do that. For you were once a slave in the land of Egypt. A crack in the dam. But maybe perhaps the most subtle of cracks was the lure of learning and understanding. You know, Solomon interacted with the wisest sages of the day. Not only was he the wisest of men, but he was familiar with all of their writings and their different philosophies, their different religions. And sometimes when we can be someone who is knowledgeable and wise, sometimes we can have this kind of understanding. We can look at these different philosophies, and we can look at these different religions, we can look at these different movies, we can look at these different songs, and we can say something like this, yeah, but there's this redemptive quality in this movie, and there's this redemptive quality in this song, or in this relationship, or in this endeavor. And we have been taught through our wisdom and our knowledge, because we're not narrow-minded, because we're broad, and because we're studied, and because we're academic, and because we understand, we're in danger of making a statement like this. Yeah, but don't you see the good in this religion? Yes, I understand the poor things. Yes, I understand that there's things that are not helpful in this book. But do you get the one thing that's really good out of this book? And that's a wise way to live life. Not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But here's the problem with that. Here's the danger. The danger is ignoring the horrors of the depravity contained within. Solomon didn't abhor the monstrosities of these different religions. There was something in him that he was willing, perhaps, not to participate wholeheartedly in them, not to be sucked in by them as others in cults and false worship. But there's a sense where Solomon is not willing to take a stand. He's too wise for his own britches. He's not simple enough to be able to see the horrors of these different religions. He's succumbed to the lure of learning and understanding. And the wisest man in the world becomes a fool. Christian, beware. Beware of things robed and disguised as maturity and grace, of thinking somehow you and I are above that, and somehow trying to find just the good in something, but not recognizing the degree of evil in that same thing. There are some things like these religions and these gods that should be abhorred, no matter if there is some truth in any of them. Because listen, I had a professor that once said this. He said, it takes a lot of truth to float a lie. In every single cult, in every single evil endeavor, there's always truth. That's why it's attractive. That's why it'll lure you in. And Solomon was lured in, and he was lured in through human wisdom. It was this gift that he'd been given, this thing that separated him from everyone else in the world. It was his wisdom, his worldly wisdom. Rather than the divine restrictive wisdom of God. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. Sometimes when we look at the commands of God that seem restrictive, Sometimes we can kind of distance ourselves from those. And we can call it legalistic, or we can call it, oh, that's just a little bit too heavy. But you see, God had given Solomon wisdom in speaking to him, but he had given that through this restrictiveness. When Solomon dedicated the temple at the very high point of his career, of his life, where he dedicates the temple unto the Lord, the Lord will appear to Solomon a second time. And he said, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you've made before me. I've consecrated this house that you've built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rule, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And this house, this temple, will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they'll say, why has the Lord done this to this house? And then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold of other gods and worshiped them and served them. God says this to Solomon. He says, listen, follow my ways. Don't serve other gods. There's the restrictive. Don't follow other gods. Don't go after other gods. You and I can read something like that, or have memorized perhaps some of the commandments, and perhaps we don't see God's heart behind this restrictive wisdom. Sometimes when we hear God laying out these commands and these rules, it causes us to want to rebel against God, rebel against Him, because it seems like, gosh, it's just so restrictive. Can't Christians have any fun? Can't they enjoy this life? It just seems so. It seems like God wants to put a straitjacket on us, and He wants us to live such a life that we won't be joyful, that we won't be as happy as the rest of the world, that we won't experience all the good things that God has given. But God has given us these things because of just the opposite, that He wants us to be happy. He wants us to experience that joy. God says it this way. Do not commit adultery. He just says it. And this is what He means by that. Do not commit adultery. Listen, the trust between you and your wife, it's precious. Don't do this. You'll ruin that bond. You'll ruin that trust. Trust me. Don't commit adultery. That respect that you have of your daughters, your sons, it'll be ruined, tainted forever. Don't do it. The relationships within your family will be devastated because of it. Not only in your family, but in those other families where the other person has participated. Not only that, your reputation, your honor, your respect, all of those things will be compromised and sacrificed. And so God says, listen, not only that, but my name and my honor, the thing which I live for, the thing which I value most, will be defamed amongst other Christians, amongst the world. And God says, listen, do not commit adultery. Trust me. Do not murder. Trust me. Do not steal. Trust me. Do not lie. Trust me. Do not covet. Trust me. Do not have any other gods before me, Solomon. trust me. I'm the giver of life. And at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. I know the path to true joy and satisfaction. Trust me. That restrictive wisdom that was given to Solomon, he knew those things. God had spoken those things to him specifically. Not only were they already recorded, not only did he know them as a boy, but God reminded him of them audibly. Crack in the dam. How do you see God's restrictive commandments? Do you see them as invitations of trust and of wholesome and purity and satisfaction and joy? Or do you see them somehow as being restrictive of those very things that you long for? Solomon, another crack, was the busyness of building projects. We're all busy building our own temples. But I want to go ahead and get on to the hole that broke the dam. All these things are cracks in the dam of Solomon's life that burst forth like that dam there on South Fork Lake. And it burst forth all in here, chapter 11, and ruined Solomon's life, but not only his life, but the nation of Israel. What is the hole that broke the dam? Certainly there are cracks and contributors, but there's one hole. It is one specific thing that God identifies in Scripture in chapter 11 that is the cause of all of these things happening. Notice, King Solomon loved many foreign women. And then Scripture says that when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And then after that, his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. And then when his heart wasn't wholly true to the Lord his God, when Solomon had finally taken that step where he's crossed the line, he's probably tried to live up to that line as close as he can without sinning, without stepping over it, perhaps sinning, but not sinning in such a way that it would bring destruction. Now he's stepped over that line where his heart is not wholly true to the Lord. And now he goes after Ashtoreth and Milcom, gods of the Ammonites. Then he goes and builds high places for Chemosh, Moloch, and all his foreign wives, and made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. Somehow he's now crossed the line and he's erected these temples. And now he's allowed false worship to enter into Jerusalem, into this holy city dedicated supposedly to God. Not only that, but he's built these high places where these sacrifices are being made, and these horrendous gods, the god Chemosh and Moloch, they not only are they filled with all kinds of debauchery and just sensuality, but not only that, they even indulge in child sacrifice. And here all these abominations of all the nations that Israel was to drive out now live in the centralized place of worship of Yahweh. And God's assessment is this: though Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and here it is, he did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. What does that mean, that he did not wholly follow the Lord as his father David had done? If you're like me, you think immediately, well, wait a minute. David was certainly a good guy. Certainly he did marvelous things. Certainly he's called a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery. And not only did he do that, but he lied about it. And not only did he do that, but then he murdered that man. And not only that, he counted the people, and 70,000 people died because he took a census. What does this mean? He didn't wholly follow the Lord as David his father's done. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about first commandment followership. That David, though he sinned, though David, though he did wrong, he repented and he followed God. Solomon, it cannot be said of that. It's first commandment followership that God is angry at Solomon for. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here it is, commandment number one of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Though David did wrong, he repented of that wrong. Solomon is living in such a way that there's all kinds of gods before him. He is not kept preeminent in his heart, the God of Israel. He has broken the first commandment given to Israel, the commandment of preeminence, that you will have no other gods before me. In fact, you can't break any other commandment, whether it's coveting or stealing or murdering, without first breaking that first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. But it's become a lifestyle in Solomon's life. It's become something that he's been familiar with and used to. And this is how he's described. It's not just Solomon has failed, but failure now is not just a description of momentary times in Solomon's life. Failure is a description now of Solomon's entire reign. He's abandoned his first love. It's reminiscent of what Jesus says to the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, you've abandoned the love you've had at first, Ephesus. You started out well. You loved me with your whole heart, and yet you've abandoned the love you've had at first. You see, God is concerned about the heart. And Solomon's heart is not set aright. His heart is not on God himself. His heart is not on the God of Israel who brought Israelites out of bondage. His heart is whoring after other women, foreign women, and their gods. Listen how important the heart is to God. Listen what he says in these couple verses, verses 2 through 4 in chapter 11 that we've already read. I want to read them to you again and emphasize this word. You shall not enter into marriage with them, speaking of the Moabites, Edomites, Ammonites, Sidonians. You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You see, God's not concerned with all the religiosity and all the sacrifices and all the different ceremonies that are going on there in Israel. What God is concerned with is Solomon's heart, and his heart has not only gone astray, but he's abandoning God for false gods. He's not wholly true to the Lord. That's the hole in the dam. He's not wholly true to the Lord. What is it in your life today, right now, not 20 years ago or 6 months ago, but what is it in your heart that's in danger of not only becoming a crack, but when the pressure's just right, of exploding into a flood that will destroy your life? Here's the secret God gives. He says this, to wholly follow me, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. There's that sense that God calls. He says, listen, make me number one. Those things that you are perhaps not in your mind worshiping, but those things that you're bringing alongside that you think are okay. Realize the danger of these, my son and my daughter. Realize it's a matter of the heart. God wants us to forgive from the heart, not just to go through the motions and say the right things. God wants us to worship from the heart, not just to raise our hands or sing with loud voices. God wants us to give with our whole heart, not just going through the motions to check off a box to make us feel good that we're tithing or what have you. God wants us to live after Him with everything we have. He's concerned with what's going on inside. Why are you worshiping? Why are you reading? Why are you relating to that person? He wants your heart. And Solomon had given it away to foreign women. And it stands as a lesson to you and to me, the danger, though you might be mature, though you might know the nuances between justification and sanctification, though perhaps you might be someone who would, it would be very difficult to ever commit adultery. Are you walking with God with your whole heart? Are you giving Him your all? If not, there's a hole in the dam. Not just a crack. God put that commandment atop the Ten Commandments on purpose, that you shall have no other gods before me. Because any time we succumb to any sin, we put a god before our gracious God. Listen, this is a warning for you and for me that it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to be that 60-year-old man or woman who has fallen and now who is riddled with shame and regret. You don't have to be that person that somehow succumbs to the temptations of the world. And though you started out well, now you finish poorly. You don't have to be that person because God lives within you. And if you are in a place right now where there is great temptation, that you see a crack or the Holy Spirit is brought to mind, a hole, the question is, what are you going to do about it today? What's wise is to admit it and say, God, I see the crack. Thank you for showing me. And say, God, I don't want to just plug the hole. I don't want to just be like the boy who puts his finger in the dike and somehow saves the city, because I know there'll be another hole and another hole and another hole and another hole. Instead of plugging holes, Lord, will you make my heart whole? Will you help me to wholly follow you and to love you, not in the ways I did in the past, but Lord, greater than that. I know, God, that I cannot do this apart from you. You see, what Solomon failed to do in his older years, he did in his younger years. He said, I am not capable, God. I'm not capable of ruling and administrating this government. I am just a child. I don't know what to do. I'm not capable. But you see, as he got older, that's not his attitude anymore. It's not, God, I need you to help me wholly follow you and worship you and bring glory to your name. There's a sense of self-dependency that's manifested in his life, and it's infected his heart, and his heart's become hardened, and we don't see that attitude revealed in Scripture any longer. We don't see Solomon calling out towards the end of his life, "Oh Lord, forgive me." We don't see that softness and that tenderness of heart that was there at the beginning. If you're here today, and you would say, "I don't think right now I have that same tenderness either. The things of God to me are like, yeah, I can take them, I can leave them." Listen, if you're in that situation, your heart's not tender, cry out to God. Ask Him to help you. "God, bring a sweet tenderness to my heart that I want to follow You. These things are so attractive to me in the world. These lusts, these endeavors, these things that are good. Lord, would you make Yourself so much sweeter than any of those?" As the worship team comes forward, we learn here that Solomon's not the one. Verse 9. Remember, David has been given a promise in 2 Chronicles 7. Verses 12 through 14, and he's given this promise that his son is going to sit on the throne and he's going to establish an everlasting kingdom. And from David, is one of his sons, is going to come the great Messiah, the great King. But we learn in verse 9 that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. "Since this has been your practice, you've not kept my covenant, my statutes that I've commanded you, I'll surely tear the kingdom from you and I will give it to your servant." Solomon is not the one. And as we go on in the book of Kings, what we'll see is king after king after king after king. Perhaps this next king is the one. Perhaps he's the one that's been promised through David that though now the kingdom is going to be torn asunder, and though it's going to be divided at Solomon's death into north and south, 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south, there's still this hope. There's still this hope that there's going to be a king who's going to come, who's going to be faithful, who's going to be faithful to covenant, who's going to follow God with his whole heart. And king after king after king after king after king after king after king fails. Until the great king comes, King Jesus, who's not robed in luxury, so much so that even his undergarment that he wears was given to him. A king that didn't live in a palace that took 13 years to build. Instead, one who didn't even have a place to lay his head. One who didn't have 40,000 stalls of horses and charioteers. Instead, one who borrows a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. One who didn't start out with things going well and then be thrown riches upon riches upon riches, but instead one who was rich and yet he became poor. How different the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But the way he's different more than any other way is this: he was faithful. His name is Jesus, and he's followed the King. He has represented him well. He has lived his life wholly dedicated to the Lord, whether it's in worship or in preaching or in healing or in counseling. One who has lived wholly for the Lord and was whipped and beaten, scourged, one whom men would hide their faces. One whom had no beauty that we should admire him. One who had no majesty that we should look to him. One who was the true King of Kings. The one who was to fulfill the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:12 through 14 given to David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was to be everything that Solomon is not, and he was to wholly live his life for the Lord. And now that one, that king, that mighty one, that faithful one, lives within each heart of every young man and woman, boy and girl, old, young, middle-aged. He lives and reigns on the throne, not a throne of ivory covered in gold, but instead of a fleshy heart that cries out to Him, "Oh God, help me live like You did. Jesus, help me live like You did. Help me follow my King." In 2013, a group of scientists and historians, they decided to study the Johnstown disaster. And they decided to try to determine, was the South Fork Club, Fishing and Hunting Club, were they responsible for this disaster? Could it have been avoided if they didn't lower the dam by 1 foot in order that their carriages could cross? And as they used sophisticated measurements and technology, they actually found out that the men in the club had lied. Those great barons of industry, that they didn't lower the dam by 1 foot. They lowered it by 3 foot. And by doing so, they had lessened the dam's capacity by 50% to hold those floodwaters. They concluded there that the club of South Fork Hunting and Fishing Club, in lowering this dam, caused a disaster and the ruining of over 2,000 lives, that the disaster would have never happened if they wouldn't have altered the dam, if they would have paid attention to the signs. Safety was sacrificed for leisure. The club flirted with disaster at the expense of thousands of innocent lives. Solomon did the same. He flirted with disaster. An entire nation would suffer. I think if those men were to realize the consequences, and they were involved in the help and rescue, I think they would say the fishing wasn't worth it. The convenience wasn't worth it. The pleasure brought wasn't worth it. How about you this morning? Let's stand and sing in response. Loved and purchased me, made me yours, Lord. sovereignty of God is a marvelous thing. The way He providentially works in our lives, His timing is impeccable and perfect. Which tells me something. We're going through this book, talking about Solomon. And likely, there are people here today with cracks, or maybe even a hole in the dam of your life. And this is yet God's grace again, pointing it out, making you aware, and inviting you to turn to Him, to call out to Him. I want to give you opportunity to do that. Because 1 Kings chapter 11 is not there just to tell us a bunch of history. It's there as a warning and an invitation. Solomon was the wisest man in the world, but in the end, he's a fool. God doesn't want that for him. That's why He appeared to him. That's why He told him those things. And He doesn't want that for you. But your faith matters. Your response matters. And when He speaks, your reaction and what you do will either tenderize your heart, draw you more closer to Him, and avail yourself of His grace, or you'll walk out of here with a hardened heart, putting out your arms, keeping God at arm's length. And friend, if the wisest man in the world couldn't stand, how much more you and me when it comes to these travails of our heart? What I want to give you the opportunity to do is just acknowledge that to God. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and say, "That's me, I got cracks and holes all over the place." I think that probably would be good. In fact, I'm going to let you do that if you want to do that. And you can just come down here when we sing the song one more time through the second verse. But listen, the hole doesn't have to be a love of women. It can be unforgiveness. It can be bitterness. It can be media. It can be worldliness. It can be jealousy. It could be dissatisfaction. It could be anger towards God. It could be all kinds of different things. Anger towards someone perhaps that we're even close to or related with. Or maybe an unanswered prayer that we think God should be answering in a way that He hasn't. All those things are dangerous. God wants to give you the opportunity today to say, "Lord, tenderize my heart yet again. I am but young and weak, and I need your help. Please rescue me. Please save me. Please spare me from this. Help me to wholly follow you in this area, whatever that looks like today. Help me not to walk out of here and just say, 'Yeah, I'll get around to it. But yeah, it's not that bad. It's just a crack. It's just a hairline crack. It's just a small hole.'" So, that's you today. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. If you just bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you just to take time and admit that crack or that hole that the Holy Spirit has put His finger on. Then after that, I want you just to cry out in faith and ask God to help your unbelief. Cry out to God. Ask Him, "God, give me faith to wholly follow You in this area." And tell Him, "Lord, I'm ready to do whatever You want me to do. Give me faith to do it." And as He brings it up today, or this week, step out in faith. Step out in faith and trust Him. He wouldn't be exposing this unless He wanted to fill you with more of Himself. Unless He was desirous of pouring out more and more grace. So take time first to admit it, acknowledge it, then to cry out to God. To wholly follow Him in that area. And tell Him that you're willing to do whatever He would have you do. Let's do that. Let's take a minute to do that, and then we're going to sing the second verse of the song in closing once again. Let's do just that. Help us to glorify Your name. And it's by Your grace, and only through Your grace, that we can ever do this. Through the One who was faithful and true, and the One who now lives within us. Lord, help us to be who we are, to live out our calling. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.